Father, we ask that you would please bless us. Help us to understand what it is that you're saying. Thank you for your word. Do guide us. Help us to be wise and understanding, able to hear what it is that the Spirit is saying to the churches. And please don't trust me with any words here before your people. We want to hear Christ in me. We want to hear the voice of truth. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Some of you have not been here before. I understand that a couple of you have just come. So I'll tell you just a brief bit about myself. I started as a missionary when I became a Christian in 96. And I started traveling different places and sharing with people the Word of God as much as I could. I went and got missionary training and pastoral training and also training in allied health. I then went and was able to work as a pastor full-time as a senior pastor in the year 2000 for the Seventh-day Adventist Church starting in Michigan. And I was either full-time pastor and or credentialed until 2016. And so I've been blessed to have studied the truth with the Seventh-day Adventist Church for many years. And then I started studying about who God is because I was looking at the book of Revelation. Now, let me just tell you real quick why I was looking at the book of Revelation. You'll see right here on the screen, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. So who is it to? The Laodiceans. These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Who is speaking as they are writing? Who is it? It's Jesus Christ. And he called himself the beginning of the creation of God. Now I thought as a pastor, wait a minute, I don't know how to answer that. If somebody were to ask me a question about that verse, I don't know how to answer. And so what I did is I started studying the relationship between the Father and his Son. And all that led me down through a path that was amazing. And ever since, I've been sharing the truth about what I've learned since studying through the book of Revelation, verse by verse and chapter by chapter, knowing that this verse was going to give me some trouble. Anyways, since then, which was 2015, I started learning about God. And so now today, we're going to study a little bit more about God. And here's why. Because there are many people that understand God differently than what the Bible teaches. For example, I'm going to go to John 3:16, and it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, according to this verse, God had a son to give. I hope you understand what I'm saying. God didn't send his son to be begotten. He sent his only begotten son. Do you understand? Now, there are people that will say, you know, that relationship between the Father and the Son, it's metaphorical. It's not actual, like that God actually has a son. People are saying that God and Jesus Christ as his son is not a literal relationship. It is more of a metaphorical or symbolic relationship because we are humans and we need to understand better about God with him using human language, but it's not really for them. Now, I have come to understand that the Bible never teaches that. I have looked at hundreds and hundreds and thousands of scriptures regarding who God is. And never, not a single time, does the Bible ever say that it's a metaphorical or symbolic relationship. It is a real relationship. Now, I'm going to try to stick to the Bible in this subject, but you guys might have some questions that I want you to write down. Feel free to ask any question you want, because we will be able to, at least all of us put together, come up with some answer, okay? I have never been able to find a contradiction yet in regard to who God is, even in the writings of Ellen White. So, God had a son, a begotten son. What does begotten mean? Begotten does not mean created. Did you hear what I said?
Yes.
What did I say? Thank you, thank you. I'm so glad that you heard me. It does not mean created. No. God creates. Okay? And creation comes through His Word. Remember, God spoke and it stood fast. He commanded, or He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Remember that? In Psalm 33, I think it is. And so what we have is God creating something out of nothing. Being begotten is being taken from something. Okay? It's being brought forth from. And so you cannot say that we are teaching that Jesus was created, because we don't teach that. Now, so Jesus was not created, but Jesus was begotten. Are you with me? Okay, I want you to know that, okay? Because that's very important. According to the most famous verse in the Bible, Jesus Christ was begotten. And He was a begotten Son so that God could send Him. You see? That's what the verse is saying. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, you can write these verses down too because I'm going to go through a lot of them, 24 and 30. The Bible says, unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, right? And He is the wisdom of God. So according to this verse, Christ is the wisdom of God. Now watch this. In the next section, which is verse 30, 24 and 30 of 1 Corinthians, of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us, what? Wisdom. So I messed that up. So there we go. God made Christ unto us wisdom. Okay, that doesn't mean He created Christ. That's not what that is referring to. Yes, He made Him wisdom, but that doesn't mean He created Him wisdom. Now, He brought Him forth as wisdom. The reason why I say that is because we're going to go to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22 through 30. The Bible is speaking in this section about wisdom. Yes, it is. Verses 1 through 21 is speaking about wisdom. And yes, everybody knows that the words that are used are referring to wisdom as female. She. It refers to she a lot. So this female is called wisdom in this section. But now, the Bible has taken one of the prophets, Paul, and has taken the thought of wisdom and said that it's Christ. Okay? So we know it's talking about a female wisdom, but that doesn't take away from the fact that it refers to Christ. Okay? Because Paul has addressed wisdom as Christ. Right? You saw it in the verse before, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24 and 30. Now, so when we're talking about wisdom, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way. Whose way is it the beginning of? The Lord, right here, right? The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way. So it's the beginning of the Lord's way. Who's the Lord here? This is God the Father. Now, this isn't saying that God the Father has a beginning, but He does have the beginning of His way. Now, the way is more like a way of life, a conversation, a direction, a path. He's never been on this path before. What path? The Lord possessed me in the beginning of His way before His works of old. I, wisdom, was set up from everlasting. Now, not throughout everlasting. It's not what it says. It says from everlasting. That's a different phrase. Here it says, I was set up from everlasting, from this era that we call everlasting. From there, I was set up. From the beginning or before the earth even was. When there were no depths, there was no water, I was what? Brought forth. So Jesus, the one that Paul said is wisdom, is here relating to Solomon, or through Solomon, that wisdom, Christ, was brought forth before the world even was around. There was not even water. In fact, there was nothing beside God the Father. Why? Because my Bible says that all things, everything, was created through the Son. See, the Son had to be brought forth first, and then things were created. Because God created all things through His Son. Right? Okay. So when there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet He had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when He prepared the heavens, I was there. When He set a compass upon the face of the depth, when He established the clouds above, when He strengthened the fountains of the deep, when He gave to the sea His decree that the water should not pass His commandment, when He appointed the fountains of the earth, then I, wisdom, was by Him. Why? Because God created all things through Him. That's why He was there. When the water came and the mountains came and the clouds came and all those things, it was because Christ was there as the brought forth Son. The Bible calls wisdom here. So now, notice verse 30. Then I was by Him as one brought up with Him. I was daily His delight, rejoicing always before Him. Now, notice what it says in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 4. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who hath ascended into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? It's actually the spirit in his arms. That's how it should be translated. Who has gathered the spirit in his arms or the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? Just like we were talking about in chapter 8, we're referring to creation. What is His name? The Creator. And what is His Son's name? If you can tell. So now, here's the thing. Jesus, when He came to this earth, He never a single time, how many times? Never claimed to be God. Did you hear what I said? What He did claim to be is the Son of God. Go ahead, look it up for yourself. Where does the Bible say that Jesus is the God of the Bible? It doesn't. Jesus is the Son of the God of the Bible. And if you understand that little bit right there, all of a sudden the Bible comes alive. You will see stuff in God's Word you have never seen before. It's incredible. Malachi chapter 2, verse 10. Have we not all one Father? Who is your Father? Your spiritual Father? God the Father is your Father. The Bible calls Christ our brother in Hebrews. So we have God the Father. Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? How did that one God create us? Through His Son. Let's see it. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. It says, I want to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Remember that word fellowship for a second, okay? I want to make all the men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, that's God the Father, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So how did God create all things? By Jesus Christ. Has not one God created us? Yes or no?
Yes.
How did that one God create us?
Yes.
Through his Son. Look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. God has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Not a metaphorical, symbolic, allegorous Son, but a real one. One that was actually brought forth from him. So hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also, what did he do? He made the worlds. And he was the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Who is the majesty on high? God, because the Son sat down next to the majesty on high. It doesn't say the Son is the majesty on high. It says the Son sat down next to him. We've got to understand God the Father is the highest superior in the universe. Nobody is higher than God. Not even his Son. In fact, the Bible says in John chapter 14, verse 28, right here at the bottom, my Father is greater than I. That word greater means bigger, stronger, and elder. Mze. You with me? For those folk that are in America, that means old man. But it's not disrespectful. It's actually respectful to call somebody old man. So God is Mze. The Mze. Say again. He is the Ancient of Days, the old man. Thank you. Very good. Very good. The Ancient of Days. I like that. Very good. So now, I told you to remember fellowship. Remember? Notice what it says in 1 John chapter 3, 1 verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, so we can all fellowship together. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So I have a question. Where was the Spirit? We have fellowship with the Father and the Son. I thought we had fellowship with the Holy Spirit. We do have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That is the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Fellowship with the Father and the Son being unified, like fellowshipping together, even in one mind, that is the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Okay. Look at John 14, verse 23. Well, go to 22. You remember in this section, Jesus was asking, or rather saying that I will, you know what, I'm going to go further. I'm just going to deal with this real quick. Look at, Jesus says, I will pray the Father. No, actually back up, because one more verse is important. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said. And then he says, and if you love me and keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. So this is a conditional thing. Remember, the book of Acts, chapter 5, I think it's 32, let me see. Acts 5, 32. Yes, it says, we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to who?
Them
that obey him. Okay, so now back to John. What did I do here? It's going to be John 14, 16, or 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And then I will pray the Father, and he, the Father, will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Okay, now you're going to say, wait a minute. That's Jesus saying there's going to be another comforter. I've got lots of notes on this idea of another comforter. If you'd like to see it, you can go to my website, revelationwithdaniel.com. And if you can't find it, you just ask for me, send me an email right there. It'll come directly to me, and I'll send you a link to the notes about this word, which is another. This word right here. If you look down at the bottom, it's allos. If you search that word every single time it comes up in the Bible, you then understand what's happening here. If you only take the English word another and you say, I know what another is, then you get confused. But if you let the Bible translate the Bible as the Bible, then you're going to be able to say, wow, I never realized that Jesus is actually referring to himself in the grammatical third person. Now that probably went way over your head. That's fine. Let's just keep going. I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. It is the Spirit of truth. Question for you. Who is the truth? How many believe that Christ is the truth? Okay, I think that's almost every one of you. Do you know that, I'm just going to go to it, John chapter 14, verse 6, only a few verses before. It says, I am the way, the what? The truth and the life. Have you ever done a study in the Bible to find every single time the Bible uses the word truth? I have. And guess what? This is the only time that we can say the truth personifies Christ. And everybody believes it. If you say, who's the truth? Everybody says, Jesus. If you say, who is wisdom? They're like, you know what I say? Jesus. You know why? Because the Bible says two times that Jesus is wisdom. But the Bible only says one time that Jesus is the truth. We all accept this one, but some people on this one, they're like, it's a little too close to home because then we'd have to destroy the Trinitarian thinking that we have. You see? But Jesus is wisdom twice as much as he's the truth, according to the Bible. And so I'd like to say, Jesus is wisdom. And Jesus is truth. Okay, so when he said, I will pray the Father and he will give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, as it says in verse 17, I'm just going to scroll down. Even the Spirit of truth, okay, who is the truth?
Jesus.
Jesus. Whose Spirit is it? Jesus' Spirit, because it's the Spirit of Jesus. Okay, so now watch this. I'm going to go to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Right? So what we have here is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Not the Spirit called God. God the Spirit. That, by the way, if you search the phrase God the Spirit, it doesn't exist. It's not in the Bible. You can say all day long, God the Spirit, but you're not talking biblical language. So now, according to this verse, Paul, he said it is the Spirit of his Son. Now, according to John, he says it is the Spirit of truth, which is Jesus. So do they agree, yes or no?
Yes.
Now, if you say, because it's allos comforter, allos parakletos, which is another comforter, and it's not talking about Jesus, it's a third God, then you have a conflict with Paul. You see? But if you saw what we just did, Paul and John agree. Because the world sees him not, neither knows him. That's why they can't receive him. But you know him, for he right now dwells with you and shall be, future tense, in you. Why future tense? Because God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son. And what Spirit was that? It was the Spirit of the Father. Because notice, I'm just going to scroll up real quick for just a few verses. Look at verse 10. It says, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. So who was in Christ? The Father. Was it somebody else named God the Spirit? No, it was the Father. So the Father was in Christ. Christ was in the Father. Now, did that mean that God actually came down from heaven and lived inside Jesus? No. It's about mind being connected with mind. The Bible says, Christ in you, the hope of glory, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. But it's not a third God in you. It's Christ in you, because God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son. So that's why we have fellowship with the Father and His Son. That is the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now I'm going to scroll down and go back to verse 17. He dwells with you now and shall be in you, because God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son. And that was at Pentecost. And Pentecost hadn't happened yet. This is still before Pentecost. Notice it says in verse 18, Jesus is speaking, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Who does He say is going to come? Himself. Now, yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. In other words, I'm going to be resurrected, you're going to be resurrected as well. At that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Not somebody else in you, I am in you. Is that what that says? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, that doesn't mean Christ leaves heaven and actually dwells in you. No. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What mind was in Christ Jesus? The mind of the Father. So John chapter 14, verse 6, which we read earlier, says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, that's the end goal. If you want to be Christian, you want to accept what the Bible teaches about God and His Son, and His Son and the Spirit of His Son, enabling you to come to the Father. That is the fellowship that I want. That's what the Bible teaches. And so what we have here is Christ in you, the hope of glory. As it says there, I in you. Now he that hath my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him. I will make known myself to him. I will manifest myself to him. Now Judas, not Iscariot, he said, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself, there it is, myself, how will you manifest yourself unto us, but not unto the world? You want to know how? Through you. Watch this. Jesus answered and said, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we, my Father and I, will come unto him and make our abode with him. This is the fellowship of the Father and the Son, just as we read in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. So now, notice what the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. It's 4 through 6 if you want to write it down. Concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but three. No, that's not what it says. There's none other God but one. One God. And who is this God? According to the context, right here, Paul writing as a prophet, though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, and there be gods many and lords many, but to us, the prophet and the Corinthians, those that are faithful to us, there is but one God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Is that what it says? No, it says there is one God, the Father. Let me say it again, just so you understand. There is one God, the Father, of whom are all things. Now, of whom means he is the provider of all things. And then it says, and there's one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. And we by him. In other words, he created us. Now, listen. He created us because God created us through him. Now, some of you are going to say, wait a minute, the Bible does say that Jesus is God. Because look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3.
In the beginning was the Word. Who is the Word according to verse 14 later? Jesus Christ. We know that the Word is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Aha! There it is. Right? Jesus is God. Yeah? But Jesus is not the God of his Father. Did you understand what I said? Jesus is not the God of his Father. Jesus is our God. Because he is the Son of God. You see, God the Father has no God. You will never find anywhere in the Bible that it shows that God has a God, worships a God, or even bows to a God. Never. But you will find that the Bible teaches that Jesus has a God. Watch this. So according to the Bible in Matthew 27, verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now some, as I used to, some would say, okay, Jesus is speaking about God the Father and God the Spirit. My God, my God. You're laughing, but I used to teach that. I used to teach it. But now I don't teach that anymore because that's not what the Bible teaches. That's what I used to think it taught. Now, what it is saying is emphatically, my God, my God. Just like he said, Martha, Martha. It wasn't two Marthas that he was talking about. And just like he said, Peter, or Simon, Simon. It wasn't two Simons, he was talking to one Simon. And so it's not inconsistent for Jesus to say something twice if he was being emphatic. He was emphasizing. So here he's emphasizing the fact that, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's speaking to his Father. Because Jesus didn't believe in any other God. We can go on a lot about that. But notice what it says in John chapter 20, and I think it's verse 17. Yes. Jesus said unto Mary, this is now on resurrection morning, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and to your Father. What are the next words? And to my God and your God. So Jesus has a God. He said it on the cross twice. He said it right here another time. This is three times he is called God, his God. And then I want to go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Or 12, sorry, 12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. So that's four. Four times he said it. And he shall no more go out. And I will write upon him the name of my God. That's five. And the name of the city of my God. That's six. Which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down from out of heaven from my God. That's seven. And I will write upon him my new name. According to the Bible, seven different times we have seen Jesus Christ call his Father his own God. And we know that Jesus knelt before the Father. He prayed to the Father. We know that. Just think about the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He knelt down three times and says, Father, not my will, but thine be done. In fact, he fell upon his face and said those things. He humbled himself before his Father. Now, you're going to say, wait a minute, because Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9 says that God called Jesus God. Watch this. Unto the Son, the Father said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Ah, there it is. Mesa, you don't know what you're talking about, because right there, God called his Son God. But just as so many people do on Facebook, they will use this verse and this verse alone, and they will throw it up there and say, look at Mesa. God called Jesus God, and you're saying that Jesus is not God. Therefore, you're contradicting God, and you are a fool. I said, you're right, I am a fool, but I'm not contradicting on this one. Because notice what it says there in verse 8. Unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. It says in verse 9, Thou, Son, hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even your God, has anointed you with oil of gladness above your fellows. So what is this saying? Christ has a God, and God acknowledged that his Son, who is our God, has a God. Did I say that right? Okay. So you can't use verse 8 without verse 9, because that would be taking something out of context, and it would be unfaithful to the Scripture. Okay? So now, we're going to go back to John chapter 1, verse 1. Because it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this verse does not say that Jesus was the God of his Father. It just calls him God because he is our God. Why? Because the next verses describe that all things were created by him. And that, by the way, is why he was worshipped by the angels in heaven. Because he is the begotten Son of God, not the created Son of God. Lucifer was upset and made a war about that matter. In fact, he said, why aren't I getting worship? I want to be just like the Most High. Now, I don't want to be the Most High. I want to be like the Most High. And you know what Michael means, right? By the way, somebody asked the question, hey, is people confusing Michael with an angel trying to challenge our understanding of who God is? The answer is yes. I don't know who asked the question, but that's the answer. So Michael is named, or the name means rather, one who is like God. Now, Lucifer wanted to be like God. That means he wanted to be as Michael, one who is like God. This wasn't jealous over God the Father, he was jealous over the Son. Why? Because the Son received worship, and he, as a Son, did not receive worship. And so he's thinking, why aren't I receiving worship? And the reason was because he was a created Son, not a begotten Son. The begotten Son received worship, the created Son did not. And that's why we do not receive worship either. We are not gods, even though we are partakers of the divine nature. We are human, and we are not divine. A question in this verse, verse 1. It says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, is Jesus the Word of God? Yes or no?
Yes.
Okay. So, the Word of God, was it a word without any thoughts, or did they have to be, or did there have to be thoughts before there were words? Yeah, I'm speaking, and I have to think before I speak. And some of you are going to say, "Well, or my wife or my husband, sometimes they speak without thinking." not really. It doesn't work that way. Our mouth doesn't just run without our thoughts. Especially if they're clear thoughts, you know. I mean, I guess somebody could just mumble without realizing it, but that's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about actual words here. So now, what I'm telling you is, the Bible here is saying, in the beginning. That's the same thing that we read in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22. In the beginning. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. So in the beginning was the Word. Where was the Word? It was with God. Do you understand? The Word first was with God. According to this verse, it was first with God. Where does your word start? In your mind. Now, what word am I going to say? Do you know? No, because it's in my mind. But if I say the word that I'm thinking, turkey. Do you know now what word I said? What word is it? Turkey. Okay? That was just the first word that came to my mind. But now, so the Word was with God, and if the Word was spoken by God, if Jesus is the Word of God, It first started in his mind and then was brought forth from God. Do you understand? So this verse is a little deeper than most people give it. They just want to say that Jesus is God. No, that's not what the verse is saying, but it is. It's saying that because he's our God, not because he is the God of the Bible. And he was first with God, and then he was God. You see that? Don't ever forget that. That's what the Bible is teaching right there in those words. The same was in the beginning with God, because he was brought forth from God, as it says in Proverbs chapter 8. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's what Proverbs 8 is saying. I was brought forth before the mountains, before the waters, before there was depths, before there was anything. So this section is actually relating back to Proverbs chapter 8. And people are trying to say that we have co-eternal gods here. It's not true. You know, Jesus was begotten more than one time. He was begotten of his Father, and then he was begotten of a virgin, and then he was begotten from the grave. That's why it says in Acts chapter 13, I think it's, I don't remember, 33, 32, I'd have to look at it. But it says that he was begotten again. Now, the newer translations, they won't use the word again. But if you look in the actual Greek, he was begotten again. What does that mean, again? Does that mean the first time? No, that means at least one more time since then, he's been begotten. Right? So you can look at it for yourself. Some people will use that verse and say, Mesa, you are speaking crazy. Jesus wasn't begotten until he came forth from the grave. And I'm like, well, I like the word again because it really emphasizes the fact that he had been begotten before. And I'll suggest it was three times. Now, how was Jesus begotten? Let's go back for just a minute. I know I don't have much more time, so I'm going to break it down and finish real quick. How was Jesus begotten? Well, we don't know exactly. But we have an illustration in the Bible. According to the scripture, Satan wanted to be like the Most High, which is like Christ, because he was getting worship and Satan wasn't, and there was jealousy there. And he thought he needed to be the ruler, and so Satan set up his own kingdom. And what was the result? There was war in heaven, and they were cast out. Now, as a result of that happening, there was two spirits in the universe. There had only been one. It was the spirit or mind of the Father. Everybody had been surrendered to the mind or will, purposes of God. But now, there's another spirit in the world. Somebody else's will or mind or purposes. It's the enemy. Ellen White says as well that there's only two spirits in the world. God's and Satan's. Look it up for yourself. So now we have two spirits in the universe. One is sent down to this world. The other, with the two-thirds of the angels, are still with the Holy Mind or Holy Spirit. So now, down here on this earth, you have these evil angels waiting for the creation of man. Now think about this. What would it be like for you if you were a holy angel and there was war in heaven and a third of the angels were sent out and they're down on this earth and you're looking around going, what in the universe just happened? You can't say what in the world because it's bigger than that, right? What in heaven just happened? And so God in his wisdom, in the councils of peace, which was between how many? Them both. It says in Zechariah chapter 6, verse 13. Write that down, Zechariah 6, 13. What happens is in the councils of peace between them both, the Father and the Son decide that they're going to bring forth man. In the wisdom of God, they brought forth Adam, who, by the way, was the Father of all living in this world. The Father of all living. And instead of creating Eve like he had created Adam, Adam, by the way, in this scenario that I'm talking about, is illustrating God the Father. Okay? Instead of creating Eve like he did Adam, he didn't do that. He brought forth from Adam a rib. And from that rib, he formed Eve. Doesn't the Bible say that God was, or Jesus was in the form of God? That's Philippians 2, verse 6. In verse 7, it says that he took upon himself the form of a servant. Same word. Morphe. And so what you have is Adam representing the Father, and Eve being brought forth from the side of Adam, representing the Father, Eve being formed in the form of Adam, just as much human as Adam is human, you have an illustration of the Father and the Son. Why? Because of the angels. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 11 teaches. You read about the head covering, right? Women need a head covering because it is a symbol of authority. And they shouldn't pray without a head covering because it represents the symbol of authority. It's a bigger picture. It's the Father and the Son. It's relating to the spiritual leadership of the Father and the Son in the universe. And why does it matter that men and women should have head covering? And it's not something that needs to be done in every church because we don't have such customs, no, not in the church of God. So like, if you want to do it, that's fine, but don't make it a rule for everybody. That's what Paul was saying. So now, the point is, when he's talking about a head covering, and he's saying that it needs to be thus, he's got this little phrase at the end, because of the angels. Now, what's interesting is he had just been talking about Adam and Eve, 1 Corinthians 11, and I don't even remember where it is. Yeah, there it is. The man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. That's important because God the Father is not of Christ, but Christ is of the Father. Okay, that's why that's important. The man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. In other words, Christ is the Son of God. It's not God that was created for the Son. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Because of the angels. Now, what's happening is there's 2/3 of the angels in heaven, 1/3 had just been thrown down, and they're wondering, what in the universe has just happened? God, in his wisdom, created man through his Son and brought forth Eve through his Son so that the universe could understand, oh, that is what it means to be a begotten Son. So the man and the woman need to be understood a certain way because of the angels. You get it? So now, what's happening with this women's ordination thing in the church? It's an attack on the Father and the Son. I wish they could understand that, but they can't as Trinitarians. It doesn't work. You can't have the two and still hold the truth. It just doesn't work. It starts breaking down all sorts of stuff. But anyways, I want you to know this kind of teaching, the truth about the Father and his Son, has taught me what love really means. In fact, what does it say in 1 John chapter, 4 verse 8? He that loves not knows not God, because God is love. And how did I learn about love? Because notice verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. When I started studying about who God is and I started getting it, I started understanding what love is. Because now I could see the manifestation of love. This is how it was manifested. God sent his Son to live and die and resurrect and minister for and to us. His Spirit being in our hearts crying, Abba, Father. This is love. And this is a good way to raise a family with this kind of love. Understanding who God is. I also realized that these are end time specific truths. You see, I'll give you a little bit of history real quick and then I'll be done. In 321 AD, Constantine gave us a law. It was the venerable day of the sun. It was the first Sunday law that was civil, okay? The first real religious law dealing with the civil government there. So it was a Sunday law in 321. What did Constantine give us 4 years later? The Trinity Doctrine. It was in the Ecumenical Council of Nicaea, in the city of Nice. So what we have is the Sunday law and the Trinity in history have come from the same place at the same time. And do you know that it wasn't long after that, in 538, that Justinian gave all authority over to the Pope? And from that point forward, there was one ruling, dominating power. It was Rome and the papal power together, church and state, and they ruled for 1,260 years. Now, we know that if you even had the Bible during some of that time, you were killed, right? And so when there was a Reformation, after they got the Bible, there was Martin Luther and Melanchthon and Huss, and, or Huss and Jerome were earlier, but there was Calvin and Zwingli and all these other reformers, whether it be Wesley, Knox, thank you. And so you have all these reformers that started studying the Bible. And toward the end of that 1260 years, they started going out and doing missionary service. Of course, the 1800s came around, and there was like the Moravian movements, the American Bible Society, all these things were going on. And people were just going around the world as missionaries. You know, two things that they had with them were Sunday keeping and the Trinity. That is why all over the world we have those two doctrines, Sunday keeping and the Trinity. It was because missionaries from Rome, from the papal power, were sent around the world without a knowledge of the Sabbath and the one true God. And so I'm telling you, Seventh-day Adventists, since 1980, how many years ago was that? 39. 39 years ago, the Seventh-day Adventist Church officially adopted to have the Trinity as one of their doctrines. They did not have it before that. You can find, you know, our president today, well, their president, because they kicked me out about a year ago. I'm no longer a Seventh-day Adventist officially because I started teaching the truth about the Bible and they weren't ready for that. So what happened is the General Conference president right now is Ted Wilson, right? His father, Neil Wilson, was the president in 1980. And under his direction, the Trinity doctrine was accepted. That's only 39 years ago, you guys. The pioneers were around a lot longer than that. And you will never find Ellen White or the pioneers, the original pioneers. There was only a few of them. You won't find any of them as Trinitarian. No, in fact, they came out of Trinitarianism. William Miller, who preached the first angel's message, he, in 1833, was a Trinitarian. By the time he taught in 1843 and onwards, I think it's 1841, but I don't remember the year, you can see a very clear definition of who he believed God was, and he was no longer Trinitarian. William Miller was a non-Trinitarian when he preached the first angel's message. You know why? Because he couldn't have preached the first angel's message unless he was a non-Trinitarian. Trinitarians cannot preach the three angels' messages. They can't do it. And I know all over the online they're saying, you need to stop teaching this stuff. It's just something on the side, and you just go and preach the three angels' messages. I don't want to join hands with them teaching their version of the three angels' messages, because that's not the truth. That's a false gospel going around the world. That's like the three demons that are coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. It's a false three angels' messages. And if you believe it, you need to study this and turn away from idolatry, because that's exactly what it is. Now listen, one more verse. John 17, verse 3. A lot of you know this verse. Say it with me. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Where is the Spirit there? That is the Spirit. Because God has sent forth His Son, and God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son. That's Galatians 4, verses 4 and 6. I'm teaching you today what the Bible is calling life everlasting. Do you want it?
Yes.
Are you willing to lay aside anything
Yes.
for what God has offered you? Life everlasting. I am. And I'm praying that you will go with me on this journey to heaven, no matter what happens. No matter what happens. This life is very short compared to eternity. And I can suffer for a bit compared to living with God and His Son throughout the ceaseless ages. What about you? Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I want to thank you for giving us this opportunity to hear a few verses from your Bible regarding who you are and who your Son is and what the Holy Spirit is. We pray that you'd please lead and guide us that we can understand a little bit more. Thank you for giving us this opportunity. It has been good to be with you with these people. There are questions, I am sure, and I ask that you would please help that everybody here would be able to understand the answers to their questions. I know your word contains them. Bless us as we continue on, as we take a break. Help our fellowship to be sweet, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.